I knew there was a different spirit in here. Amen. We just let God do what he wants to do. That's all that matters. Have your Bible, turn to John chapter 2 with me this morning, please. Verse number 1. John the Apostle, the Bible says, the disciple whom Jesus loved. As far as we know, the last living apostle was John, exiled the Isle of Patmos. He wrote the last book of the Bible. He wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. So that's quite a bit for one man outside of the Apostle Paul, who wrote half the New Testament. Chapter 2, verse 1. The third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. The mother of Jesus was there. Both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith to the servants, whatsoever he saith to you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. He saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. And the ruler of the feast had tasted, when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom, saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. And this, after this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there many days. Father, this is your holy word. Father, I'm your messenger. Bless your word, Lord. Give me unction to preach it. Put in my heart and in my soul what you'd have me say. Use me for the glory of God. In thy name I pray, amen. You can be seated. The Apostle John says that this was the beginning of miracles. I want you to know that. He gives you the date and the place, the location, all the things that are necessary that the Apostle wants you to know. The Gospel of John, as I've said to you before, is the one that's not included with what's called the Synoptic Gospels. If you go off to Bible school, Bible college somewhere, that'll be one of the first things that they teach you, is that you have what's called the Synoptic, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Gospels, and then John is different. This is why John falls under scrutiny that Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not. There are those who look at John with a little bit of uncertainty, because John is so different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Of course, you've heard me say many times in this house that I firmly believe the Gospel of John was written after the offering of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven was rejected. It's never mentioned one time in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is not addressed to the Jews per se. Jews and Gentiles have a very important part in this gospel. It's the only gospel of the New Testament that mentions the new birth. The new birth is very important, and it has to do with the kingdom of God, not so much as the kingdom of heaven. The Gospel of John numbers the miracles that Christ performed, and it also talks about the great I ams of who he was. Though the message in John is different, listen carefully, it was spoken during the offering of the kingdom. In plain words, this happened while the kingdom was being offered. But this is the way God does things. It wasn't brought forth until the time. You see, when time was right, in the fullness of time, the Lord said, there are many more things I'd like to say to you, but you're not ready for them yet. The message of John is not about the Jewish Messiah, something far greater. What is that? Son of God. In John chapter number 9, the Lord Jesus said to the man that was born blind, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe? New Bibles don't like that. They attack that. They say that's not in, it doesn't have enough manuscript support, so forth and so on. But my dear friend, make no mistake about it. It's in your Bible because it belongs there. It's important. The Son of God, my dear friend, When we look at the Jewish Messiah, the Mashiach, we're looking at one who is to deliver Israel, the two of them, the suffering Messiah and the reigning Messiah. They say two Messiahs. We know the first coming of Christ was the suffering Messiah. The second coming of Christ will be the reigning Messiah. But my dear friend, Mashiach has to do with Israel. Son of God has to do with creation. Lord God and Master over everything. And this is what John's concerned with. He wants you to know the Lord Jesus Christ is God Almighty's Son. The Gospel of John offers one of the greatest treatments of Bible exegesis in Scripture. Turn to John chapter number 6 with me this morning. John chapter number 6 and verse number 63. And you'll begin to get a hold of what we're dealing with in the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter number 6 and verse number 63. The Lord Jesus Christ, in answer to their questions, how in the world can we eat your flesh and drink your blood? Looking at it simply on a physical plane, when he said, if you don't drink my blood and eat my flesh, you have no part in me. They stood back. They were taken aghast. What are you talking about? We're not cannibals. The Old Testament plainly states that you don't eat the flesh of a human being. Now look at verse number 63, though. Look at this. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. He was trying to raise them up to a place where the Bible can speak to you on a higher level than your flesh. You see, my dear friend, the Bible is a living book. The Word of God is a living word. It's alive. These aren't words written in stone to be buried somewhere underneath the ground. These are living words, and therefore they speak the mind of God. They convey the heart of God. They speak God as He speaks to us. And that's what's important about the Word of God. In plain words, we cannot eat His flesh nor drink His blood. And sure, we should not do that. Nor should we ever think that we could take something and transfer it or transubstantiate it, where we would take that week after week thinking we're taking the body and the blood of Christ. That's not going to save you. What will save you, though, is the power in the Word that you receive. Because it speaks to the heart and to the soul. It is the living word of the living God. Amen. And there's power in that. Make no mistake about it. So the Gospel of John is the gospel that tells us about the great I Am. He's the bread of life, he said. He's the light of the world. He's the door of the sheep. He's the good shepherd. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And then he is the true vine. And then he says, before Abraham was, I am. Exodus chapter number 3 and verse number 14. The great I Am. Amen. The ineffable name. The tetragrammaton. Yod Heh Vav Heh. We pronounce it today. There's a dogfight. Is it the Jehovah crowd or the Yahweh crowd? Which one are you in? Are you Jehovah or Yahweh? All you have to do is get your commentaries. And go back at 50 years, 75 years ago, you'll find the vast majority of the commentaries, and I'm talking about all of them, call him Jehovah. So something has happened recently that's flipped it over to where they want to use Yahweh. So what is his name, preacher? My dear friend, he is the ever-living, everlasting one. I live because I live. I exist because I exist. That's what he's trying to say to them. I am that I am. That bears directly on his holiness because he is a part and separate from all of his creation. He never has needed anything. He never will need anything. He did not need a place to exist. He doesn't need breath to breathe. He doesn't need a physical creation. He needs nothing. He's Almighty God. And that, my dear friend, is how he came into this world. Revelation 1:8, the Bible said, the Almighty, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is God Almighty manifest in the flesh. Any deviation from that gets off into heresy, and it gets into the modern teaching of who Jesus is. We've got a new Christ out there today, folks. And he's not the Christ of the Bible. The Christ that is preached in most of the churches in this country is laying the foundation for the Antichrist. For when he shows up, they won't know the true Christ. Amen. Such a shame, such a sad thing. But here's something that is important. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the resurrection and the life. What he is doing is saying this to us. For example,
You might say, well, the Lord's going to come back at such and such a date. We have these men who all the time, they're trying to figure the coming of the Lord. And they're looking at a physical calendar. The Lord Jesus Christ is not bound to a calendar. The resurrection is a person. The date of the coming is a person. Life is a person. In plain words, I'm trying to say to you now that the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the calendar. He is the life. He is the resurrection. He is the power of God unto salvation. He's the Lamb of God. He's the light of God. He's the bread of God. All of that is in a person and not in a place or a thing. The Old Testament had its holy places, but we no longer have a holy place. We have a holy person. And he comes to reside in you in the identity of the Holy Ghost. When the Holy Spirit comes into a believer today, he comes as the Spirit of the resurrected Christ. That's important. That's how you can tell if someone has the Holy Spirit. And you have people who talk about, I've got the Holy Ghost, I've been baptized the Holy Ghost, this and that about the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost. But listen to them and see how much they glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, friend, that's important. Because if they do not glorify the resurrected, living, powerful, almighty Lord Jesus Christ, they got a ghost. But they didn't get the Holy One. It's not something you do. It's who you are. Every waking moment of my life, I want to glorify him. I want to talk about him. I want to preach about him. I want to sing about him. I want to pray to him. I spend my life thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said he got to the point in his life where he said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So who is your Christ today? Which Christ do you believe? Do you believe in a kind of a laid back cavalier Christ? Anything goes, anything's good. Do you believe in this kind of Christ that you hear preached from the pulpits in America today where name it, claim it, blab it, grab it? I mean, he builds your wealth. Is it all about money? Do you believe that your life is all about money? Do you believe that there's something greater than money? How many of you believe that there are things that God has for you that money cannot buy? That's what's important about the Christ that I preach today. There's some signs throughout the Bible, New Testament, book of John. These signs, miracles that he performs in John's gospel, simply back up what he said he was. For example, in John chapter number 6, the multiplication of the bread. Do you realize that he said, I'm the bread of life? Does that not fit? In John chapter number 9, when you had a man born blind and God gives him his sight. This is the light of the world. He said, I am the light of the world. He gives this man sight. But it's more than just the man getting his sight, because the man is born blind. As I've said to you many times before, he's born blind. The Lord Jesus takes the dirt which is cursed. He puts it into his eyes. Spittle makes mud of it. Now he is a picture of Israel and their blindness in their religion. Then he tells him to go down to the pool of Siloam. And the word Siloam means sent. He goes down there and he washes away the dirt, the mud. And the moment he does, he comes seeing. The Holy Ghost has been sent. If you will let the Holy Spirit work in your heart, he'll open up your soul to the light of who Christ is. The scales will fall from your eyes as they did from the Apostle Paul, and you will be able to see for the first time who the Lord Jesus truly is. Amen. This is what it's about. I'm the light of the world. You say, well, he's a light among many lights. You've been listening to relativism. You've been brought up in the educational system of America. You can't make a clear decision about anything. Everything's relative. You have no absolutes in your life. You really don't believe anything. That's the problem. The Bible is absolute. The Lord God Almighty is absolute. There's none like him. There's not another like him. And there's not another like the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen, amen, amen. In the Word of God, he heals a man that is paralyzed. And do you notice what it says? Look at John chapter number 5. You won't have to move far if we'll stay in John. If you look at John chapter number 5 and verse number 1, there was a feast of the Jews. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the, what does it say in your Bible? The sheep market, a pool. In plain words, Jerusalem had gates, and this is the sheep gate. Now what takes care of sheep? A shepherd. That's exactly right. So the Lord Jesus Christ, literally, to the paralyzed man, is saying, I am the shepherd, and I am the door, and I will open the door for you, and you will be healed. In the Gospel of John, chapter number 10, and verse number 1, notice carefully what it says here. John 10, 1. In the Gospel of John, chapter number 10, and verse number 1, look at your scripture. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Boy, well, what does that mean, preacher? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, my dear friend, when the disciples were gathered together after his resurrection, he comes into the room through the door, and he walks into their midst because he is their good shepherd that has given his life for the sheep. Notice what he said. He that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. So yes, he is the good shepherd. In John chapter number 11, he raised Lazarus from the dead. So he's the life. In the Gospel of John chapter number 11, when he raised him from the dead, he showed that he himself was life. All he had to do was say the word. Has he ever said it to you? Have you ever had that life that he can give to you? Has he ever spoken to your soul? I know you've been in church, and a lot of you may have been raised in church, but have you ever had the voice of God speak into your heart and speak life into your soul? That's why I'm here today. Amen. I want you to look at this beautiful thing in John 4. John chapter number 4. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, look at John chapter number 4 and verse number 50. And Jesus saith unto him who? Verse 49, the nobleman. Watch what he said. Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken to him, and he went his way. Now look at verse 51. And he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. There's the way. He believed the truth, and that brought to light. Amen. Do you believe the way? Do you believe the truth? You see, it's not so much the Lord Jesus Christ showing you the way. A lot of people would like that. Here's the path, go down it. I know it says that in the Old Testament, but my dear friend, here in this New Testament, it's not a matter of him showing you the way. He is the way. When your life becomes confused and you don't know which way to go, you don't know what to do, just latch on to the one that you believe. Take hold of him in faith. Pull him into your soul and into your heart. Think about him. Pray to him. Sing about him. And you'll be amazed at how that begins to open the doors of the way that he wants you to go. The first Christians, before they were called Christians at Antioch, the word of God said they are of the way. That's what they said of them. And of course, you know, I've been told many times to be called a Christian back in those days was bad, but they took it as a badge of honor. Word Christian means Christ-like. And I'm not ashamed to be called a Christian. Amen. Amen. Not at all. Now, he went the way. I want you to notice now that here's something in John chapter number 2. Go back with me to the scripture we just read. In John chapter number 2, he turns the water to wine. And he said in John 15, I am the true vine. John chapter number, or Isaiah 5, he said, I planted you a noble vine. Israel had been planted a ripe vine. God had taken care of them. He'd worked with them. In Hosea, he talked about admonishing them and working the ground for them. And yet they had turned into a degenerate vine. When Christ showed up 2,000 years ago, instead of being the light of the world, instead of being a priesthood for all men, representing the power of God that Israel was called to do? No, they had apostatized. They'd turned from him and turned away from him. So in John chapter number 15, the Lord Jesus Christ told them, he said, I am the true vine. Now, how many has ever heard of Ethelbert Bullinger? Some of you have. You've got his Bible. He's got a lot of good notes in it. Have you read his notes as it relates to the vine? Listen to what he has to say. He says that the fig tree is Israel's national privilege. Turn to Matthew chapter 24, and you'll see what he's talking about. You remember when the Lord was here, and he went by a fig tree, and it had no figs on it. It was a profession that they were the hand of God, that God had chosen them and placed them where they were, yet they had no fruit. They were bearing no fruit. Look at this. Matthew chapter number 24 and verse number 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. How many of you kept up with the news this past week? How many of you know that May 14, 1948, Israel declared to be a sovereign nation after 2,000 years, driven from their country, from their homeland? You know what happened, and they're brought back. And now the president of France, United Kingdom, and others are joining in now saying that they need a Palestinian state. How many's heard that? They're putting pressure on a people who have been assaulted by murderous terrorists. You know what happened a couple of years ago? In October, they came out of the sky and they murdered, raped, maimed, and took captive many of the Israelis. They've been at war. They're trying to clean out a hornet's nest. I know a lot of issues are going on. We're going to get into all of that. But the point is this. The fig tree of Israel has to do with its national identity and the fact that it is there and they're trying to take it away. And that is a sure mark of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look for Israel, folks. Look for what's happening to them. Look at Jerusalem, not London, not Paris, not New York. Look at Jerusalem. He said, I'll make Jerusalem a burdensome stone. Watch now. Let's see what happens. I do not believe for one minute that the president of this country right now, Donald Trump, I do not believe for a minute that he would give in to a Palestinian state. But that's a big issue, don't you think? That's a major issue. Can you see what I'm saying? There's something going on now. There's something happening. And my dear friend, all I can do is sit back and say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Here's what Bullinger says about the olive tree. He said it represents Israel's religious privileges. Well, look at Revelation chapter number 11 and verse number 4. In Revelation 11 and verse number 4, it says, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Do you realize that for 2,000 years, he's been calling his bride out of this world? All right? Separate from the Gentile. One day soon, he's not coming for Israel. He's not coming for Gentiles. He's coming for his bride. I talked a little about it yesterday at the wedding, because the bride, is, as always, is a type. Eve is a type of the church of God. And so I talked about that. He's coming for his bride. And he's going to take his bride up to meet him. And when that happens, then the religious privileges don't go to Gentiles. Where does God put his seat of authority? In Jerusalem. In plain words, the Jew is elevated one more time back to a place of religious prominence in the earth. Yes, it says the time will come when seven men take hold of the skirt of a Jew and say, we have heard that God is with you. So we have the fig tree. It's happening. We have the olive trees, these two prophets that God sends. It's going to happen. Israel will become. And then there's the third privilege, and that is their spiritual privilege. And this is the vine. The vine of John chapter number 15. When does Israel When do they enjoy their spiritual privilege? They'll enjoy their spiritual privilege when they look upon him whom they pierced, and they mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son. And they're going to say, where did you get these scars? And he'll say, in the house of my friends. That, my dear friend, is when Israel will be turned completely toward the Lord Jesus Christ and will accept him as the Messiah and the Son of God. That's all going to happen as surely as you live. Now, that doesn't have anything to do with premillennialism. It doesn't have anything to do with rapture and all of that, which I believe. It has to do with the simple fact that those people over there, Israel, are there for a purpose. They're there for a reason. God is going to come back to these people. Now, the true vine of John chapter number 15. This is the true vine. And the true vine will give us the new wine. The new wine is what you're reading about in John chapter number 2. So what do you mean new wine? There's something new about the coming of the Lord Jesus that changes completely from the old. You remember what I read you in John chapter number 6 and verse number 63? It says this, the words that I say unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The Old Testament is a book of letters. It's letter, 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 letter. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And the Bible says that the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. The letter is written, and it's of the word of God, and thank God for it. But my dear friend, the letter can never save you because it doesn't have power to save you. The only thing it can never do is convict you and show you where you're wrong. So how do I get saved then, preacher? By the power of the Holy Ghost of God. There's a newness about the Holy Spirit in this new wine that I'm preaching about this morning. First of all, it is the power of the Spirit. This new wine brings a new power of the Holy Ghost that wasn't here before. You remember there in the book of Luke, chapter number 21, where he appeared to his disciples, and the Bible said he breathed on them. And he said to them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. He's giving the Holy Spirit because of the authority he has in heaven to send the Holy Spirit literally as an apostle, because the Lord Jesus Christ himself was sent by the Father as an apostle. And so he sends forth the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost is in this world today in a powerful way that he was never in the Old Testament. You don't have to pray, God, take not thine Holy Spirit from me. No, sir. He baptizes you with the Holy Ghost. He fills you with the Holy Ghost. He seals you with the Holy Ghost. You have literally become a person of the Holy Spirit of God in such a marvelous, marvelous way. What some of you need to do is to be not drunk with wine, where is in excess. There's a lot of staggering going on around anymore in this generation. Be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be what? Be filled. How does that work, preacher? Well, the Bible said he's to give the Holy Spirit to those that seek it. Come to him and say, Lord, fill me. But it's not a matter of him giving you something. He gives you someone. You see, Christ is in you the moment you're born again. But the Holy Spirit brings him alive. He makes everything alive. All that he did for you, it becomes alive. It becomes powerful. When the Holy Ghost moves in your soul, he brings a joy, a peace, a victory that's not there otherwise. Now, did you notice the singing this morning? How many noticed it? Singing was good. But there was a spirit in here. There's a spirit in here. How many of you remember last Sunday morning? Last Sunday morning was shouting, singing. Hallelujah to God. I mean, I've been thinking about it all week long. But this morning, the singing has to do with somebody's in great need in here. And you need to do something about it. The Holy Ghost is like brooding. You remember how he came and he was brooding. The Bible said the Spirit of God moved across the face of the waters. He was brooding over those waters. When the Holy Ghost came down into Egypt and he went about, he was brooding. It's like he was coming down and he was opening his heart and he was taking the feeling of what he felt and he was moving in the midst of the people. That's what he's doing here today. You may not think that, but when you showed up in here today, you might not have given any thought to it. But the Holy Spirit in this house today is not so much a shouting Holy Ghost and glory to God, shout amen. But it's not that. You're in here today because you need help, and He'll give you help. He's brooding. He's moving. He's moving gently and softly across this place. And some of you need Him. You need that movement in your heart and in your soul. He gave us a new power of salvation. This new wine brings the new birth. I know you haven't heard much preaching about it anymore. Preachers have quit preaching it. Well, let me tell the preachers that don't preach the new birth. Let me tell you why you don't preach the new birth, preacher. Because you've never been born again. If you've been born again and you don't preach the new birth to people, you are the biggest thief and fraud and faker that ever lived on the face of the earth. How in the world could I get up in front of you and preach and not tell you about the new birth? That's why I'm here. That's who changed my life. Have you ever been born again? If you've ever been born again, you'll never get over it. You'll always want people to know about it. Then there is a newness in it's the relationship of Jew and Gentile. As far as God's concerned today, when it comes to salvation, there is no Gentile. There is no Jew. He made of twain one new man. Once you're born of the Spirit of God, when we come to the house of God and come together, I don't know, your background, you may be of Jewish blood, Jewish descent, whatever. That's fine. But the truth of the matter is, you're my brother or you're my sister in Christ, and it has nothing to do with whether you're red, yellow, black, white, Jew, Gentile, bond, free. Has nothing to do with it. Isn't that wonderful to have a freedom like that in the Lord Jesus Christ, where identity is in the Son of God, and that's who we're about, and that's what we're about? It's not some ethnic thing. This is identity politics, all you hear all day in and day out in this country, ad nauseum, until it wears you out. But when you come into the house of God, it's all level ground. Amen. And I'm glad for the cross of Christ, aren't you? Oh, yes. That's the newness of it. You see, I've been to the Temple Mount. And they instruct us when we go to the Temple Mount. The Temple of Solomon stood here. And here was the court of the Gentiles. And the Gentiles could come this far and no further. And if they tried to cross over, they literally did it at the pain of death. They'd kill them. They could not come. They could not get closer. At the Wailing Wall right now, I don't know if you've ever noticed this or not, but at the Wailing Wall, there is a clear separation made between the women on the right and the men on the left among the Jews. They are still under the letter. You see, in the body of Christ, there is neither male nor female. In His body, that's over. We're all born of the Spirit of God, sons of God by the new birth. Amen. And I'm glad for that, because I'm glad that we don't have to bow down to some fabricated spiritual entity. So then, this is the one that I love the most. We have a new and living way. Amen. This new wine brings a new and living way. Imagine now, in the Old Testament, you bring your sacrifice. The priest slays it. Its blood is shed. So what have you got left? You got a dead animal. You got a dead animal. You got the blood that was shed, sacrifice that was made. That's what you got left. We don't. You realize this morning that the sacrifice that was brought, that I brought, and that you brought, that we all brought, is alive. A living way. He felt the horror of the judgment of God coming upon him. He felt the terror of the night, the darkness that engulfed and wrapped its arms around him. He felt the load and the seething wickedness of sin when he became sin for us who knew no sin. He felt all of that at the cross when he gave himself for our sins. When he comes into the presence of the Father, he hasn't forgotten any of that. Every bit of that qualified him to be your priest in the presence of the Father. And he can plead your cause. He can plead your case.
He can be touched by the feeling of your infirmities because he felt your infirmities. And more than likely, he felt all of our infirmities on steroids. He felt them. So, when you pray this morning and you say, "Preacher, does the Lord hear me? Does he care? Does he even know I exist?" Yes, he does. If you'll open up your heart and trust his word, he will give you the power of the Holy Spirit of God in such a way where you'll know without a shadow of a doubt that he's heard you. He's heard you. And folks, that's what gets us through life. We know he hears us. Thank God I know he hears us. Thank God for that. If you're willing to do it, open yourself up. You've heart, your choice, your decision. Lord, I'm going through a divorce. Lord, they just told me I have terminal cancer. Lord, I just lost my job. Lord, I just had a car wreck. Now I got a pile of bills piled up. Lord, I've messed my life up. I'm on dope, and I'm addicted to it. Lord, do you even care? Won't you bother? Ask him. Come to him. So I'll make him mad, preacher. Are you kidding? Why don't you come to him? Tell him what's on your mind. Tell him what's bothering you. Tell him what's eating at you. Talk to him. He wants to hear you. It's not that he doesn't already know what you're going to say. He just wants you to come out with it. That way it clears the air, as we say. Now you can communicate one with the other. Bow your head. Father, this new and living way that I've been trying to preach to them this morning is a wonderful thing. It's the new wine, not the old. They did not have a new and living way in the Old Testament, but we do. And we can come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And Lord, that's the spirit that I sense in here this morning, brooding over this place and people that are in great need, and they need to come. Lord, help them come. Help them come. Help them come and trust him. Help them come and pour their heart and soul out to him, and then let him do something to help them. In your holy name, Lord, the messenger's finished. In Jesus' name. And heads are bowed, nobody looking. Would anybody raise your hand and say, "Preacher Lawson, won't you pray to me? Pray for me because God's spoken to me. I did come in here with a heavy heart. God bless you. I did come in here. God bless you here." Hands all over the place. I knew it. You came in here with a heavy heart. God bless you. Now, you don't have to leave like that. Why don't you come down here and talk to him? Come down here and talk to him. The Bible said, "Cast your care upon him, for he careth for you." He cares for you. He does. And let the Holy Spirit confirm the fact, and he'll do it. The Holy Spirit can confirm in your soul he heard you, and he's going to do something to help you. And he's not asking a thing from you. He doesn't want your money. He's not out to get anything from you. He said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and learn of me. Take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon and be." And he said plainly, "I will take that burden. Would you come?" Anybody else? Father, I pray for the hands that went up this morning. I know the enemy. I know he's a liar. He's a deceiver. I know he is. He's trying to hinder some of them. He's trying to block them, divert them, get the mind on something else. But deep, deep down inside their soul, they know this service was for them. They know it was for them. They're burdened. Lord, don't let them have to leave here with that burden. Let them come and cast it upon thee in your holy name. Amen, amen. Amen. Let's stand up and sing.